you turn there or raise your hand, and I believe Nathan will get you a Bible if you need one. And what we're going to do today in our time together in the Word is we're going to do our long-awaited introduction to the law, even though we've already been a little bit into chapter 5. But this is the real one. So thank you, my man. Yeah, that'd help. Sorry, I'm... Another way the body functions so well. Rick sits and people take care of him. Thank you, John. So, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, if you'll turn to the back of your bulletin, you will find that we have a little bit of an outline contrasting the law and grace. There's such a confusion sometimes among people about how to apply the Old Testament and especially the law, the Ten Commandments. We'll be taking those Ten Commandments as time goes on, a few at a time each week, and discussing them in light of the New Testament. But right now, remember, there's the mountain that was spoken about not only in Exodus 20, where the original giving of the Ten Commandments is, but here in Deuteronomy 5, Moses is reciting that event. And we've read and already talked about how the Hebrews tells us that not only did everyone fear and quake as the mountain was shaking, as thunder was clapping, as lightning was striking, as smoke was billowing, it seemed like it was going to explode into a volcano. And the people are standing there and held back, as Bill taught us about how they had to stay back. And Moses says, according to Hebrews 12, 18 through 24, that even he says, I feared and quaked. And the people, after the Ten Commandments were given to the people by God's voice through all of this, they said, Moses, we don't want to hear directly from God. You see, we have people today that hopefully honestly say, I'd like to hear directly from God. You can use an instrument like a pastor teaching, a friend talking, a prayer I hear, a song that's sung. Of course, God speaks through all kinds of things. But we want God to speak to us personally, or so we say. Sometimes he does, and you go, yeah, I don't think that was God. And, but they told Moses straight out, We don't want God to talk to us. You go up and let him, and you get it from him, and then he'll tell us the rest. Now, it's really interesting because the word Torah or law and instruction comes from a root word in the Old Testament Hebrew to throw or shoot an arrow. Would this be why in the 1500s when the translators of the King James Bible wanted to describe the word sin, it wasn't said sin in Hebrew, right? It's a different word. It's a word that comes from the word root word to throw or shoot an arrow. That they used the word that they used when an archer would shoot and miss a bullseye. That the person watching for that, which I don't know how close they got, but they'd come walk over and look and say, sin! They'd shout a one-syllable word that would go all the way back to the person's ears so they could adjust. Meant they missed the bullseye. They apparently, this was for really good archers that usually hit it. But sin was the word for missing the mark of perfection. It was very interesting because when John Eastwood and I were in Africa for one of our early trips, he brought a roll-out grease board, white grease board. We put it up on the wall of the church building where all the pastors were gathered. Pastors who later, with tears in their eyes, puddles on the floor, quite honestly, praying and thanking God that they got to go to Bible school. They thought we were the Bible school, which, in a sense, we were for them. But he did this simple thing. He put up the bullseye, the target. It said, explain sin, sin enough, I miss it right over here. Here's the bullseye, and I just go over here and miss it. What is it? Sin. Got everybody to get on board with them. If I miss it down here at the bottom of down on the floor there, what is it? Sin. If I miss it and it's way up in the corner of the wall up there, what is it? Sin. If I turn around and face the other way and just shoot it off into space, not even looking at where it's going, what is it? Sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it doesn't matter how close you are. Because in our world, we go, well, he tried hard, well, she does good things, etc. But we don't really understand the concept of righteousness and truth as God declares it So, along with the revelation of the law, which we'll read here in verse 5, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. I like that. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his Lexus, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. The Lord forgives me for throwing in an extra word. It was for emphasis. So, there's a distinction in a contrast between the law and between grace. And the law came with revelation of condemnation, how I put it. The law was a revelation of condemnation. Why? Because you can't keep it. And along with grace came a new nature to be victorious over sin, because I can't keep the law in my natural being. Legalism or lawlessness are both the result of not living in a true relationship with God. Because if I experience a true relationship with God, and I'm clothed with Christ's righteousness, I will desire righteousness. You know, legalism, oh, you got to keep all these rules or you're not saved. We'll get into more of that as we go through and discuss how this all fits. Not all today. And then lawlessness is like, yeah, I'm not under the law, so I just do whatever I want. God loves me and nothing matters. I just plead the blood of Jesus. You know, on both sides, it's foolishness. You know, but there is an understanding. You know, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What will they be filled with? Righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled, implication, with righteousness. But it's different than just, oh, I keep the law. Can't be done. So, the distinction of the law of God and the law of Moses, there was 613 laws in total, but the Ten Commandments were the ones that were the clear law of God, and the 603 could be called, this is a distinction that's made by some, the law of Moses, because it included, expounded on the sacrifices, on their government, on their social order, and instructions that were specific to Israel. So when you see in your little notes here, what was given? Well, at Mount Sinai or Horeb, we already know this, that we know that the law came as God spoke to Moses, and there was one language. What language was that? Hebrew. Now, as best we can tell, it was one language that the people spoke. The gospel of grace came to us at Calvary, and then when the law, not the law came, but life came, you know, Passover happened. Forgive me, let me do it this way. Passover happened, right? Passover in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 12, where the blood was put on the doorpost of the house, is the equivalent in the New Testament, the picture of the cross. Then they go out of Egypt. They're delivered free, and they go to the mountain. And there at the mountain, they hear the law of God, and they're gathered as a nation, as a people. What happens for the people who come under the blood of the cross? On the day of Pentecost, they're gathered, and they hear not in one language a law, but from God out of the mountain and the smoke and a voice that thundered, but they hear the other men speaking praises to God. Fire and smoke billowed and powerfully exhibited itself on that first mountain, but up in the day of Pentecost, cloven tongues of fire appeared over people's heads, and they spoke, and they gave praise to God. The law that was given at Horeb or Sinai was to the Hebrew people specifically. But when Jesus came, what did the angels say when on the day of his birth to the shepherds? This is gladness and great joy to all people. To all people. And in the Old Testament, the Jews were to be a light to the world, and the Gentiles would come to Israel and see, and come to their law and see. Much as the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, a lady who was a rich queen, who had this train of camels and trailers and stuff coming along, and came in to see the wisdom of Solomon and the greatness. And she looked around at the temple and the glory and the wisdom and the way God had blessed all the people, and she was flabbergasted. She couldn't even know what to say. She was no spirit within her. And it's greater than I even heard about you. And then she gave him all her gifts, but then Solomon gave her gifts, and she left richer than she came. She took more home with her than she brought to give as offering. There's a picture of when somebody truly comes to the light of Jesus Christ and gives their life to him. But be that as it may, moving on, it's the fact that the Gentiles were to come in the Old Testament to Israel, to the law, and see the glory of God. What does the New Testament tell us? It tells us we're to go. Not tell them come. We do tell them come to Jesus. But we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're not to just wait for people to come to us. We're to go reach out to them and let our light shine before men, that they might see your good works and glorify God, your Father in heaven. So that's what was given, the law, grace. Fulfillment not by me trying hard, but fulfillment in me because my human nature is unable to fulfill, and that will be covered by the time we finish this. So in our relationship to the law, there on your notes, our relationship to the law, the second section, Paul asks the question, well, if the law causes so much problem for us and we can't keep it and it condemns us, is the law sin? In Romans 7. He asks the question that the natural mind might ask, well, isn't the law a bummer? Isn't the law bad then? No, the law is good. But for you and me, I am carnal. I'm human with human weakness and flaw and sinfulness, sold under sin. That's all in Romans 7. The law is perfect, but you can't keep it perfectly, so by the deeds of the flesh shall no flesh shall be justified. By the deeds of the flesh, no one will be justified. And the law must be kept. James 2:10, I'm going to read that to you. Real quick, I'll get there. Didn't put a note in there, but James 2:10. For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble on one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. Now, you might say, well, that's kind of tough. I don't get it, how you're a transgressor of the whole law. Well, look, guy goes, they arrest the guy, goes, well, I didn't commit adultery. Yeah, but you murdered this guy. You're guilty. You're a lawbreaker. There's judgment. Here maybe is an easier way. You got a boat. We have any guys with boats here? You just love your boat. And you got 10 boards, and it's a small boat. You got 10 boards on the bottom of your boat, you know, and 9 of those boards, man, you've got the best marine paint on there. It's caulked and sealed, and all that's good. But you've got one stinking board. One stinking board out of those 10. It's got dry rot in it. and you put your foot through it when you're out in the middle of Lake George. And you don't sit there and go, but I have 9 really good boards. All my other boards in my boards in my boat are good. It's just it shouldn't fly. No, man. If there's one hole in one board of your 10-board boat, you're sinking. You're sunk. You got a chain with 10 links on it. It's a giant chain. They haul tractors with it. You know, big, giant D9 cats. It could take 40,000 pounds. Each one of those links is just humongous and strong. But one of those links is broken, weak. You start hooking some weight on it. You get up on there. You're going down. You're going down. He who offends in one point is guilty of all. It isn't about how many details you keep right. It's about whether your character and nature is in agreement with God or whether you're flawed and faulty. And guess what? Ain't nobody who just breaks one. Because if you so much as look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery. If you hate your brother in your heart, you've already committed murder. You know, as I said last week, the issue of separation, holiness, sacred things, honoring of God, it isn't just our culture. It's been through history where God is dissed, where the idea of having things be sacred that are actually matter, not just religious activity, but things that really matter. You know, there's one guy's joke as I was reading about the Ten Commandments, looking for maybe what people said about it, quips and things. Thought I might start the study with one. Didn't find any. Here's what I did find. Guy says, well, all I know about Moses and the Ten Commandments is that the good part is that Moses got God down to 10. The bad part is adultery is still on the list. Oh, ha, 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 ha. Ask a child, ask a wife, ask a husband who's had their mate or their parent commit adultery and destroy their family how funny adultery is. It's just really good to make jokes about. It's, why not? Why not? I mean, so what if there's disaster here and ruined lives here and pain and agony here? Who cares as long as we can make a funny joke? That's getting ahead of myself, though, because I'm getting into what the law says. But nonetheless, the issue here is if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. And cursed is he in Deuteronomy, it says, who does not continue in all the things written in the law. But what does the New Testament tell us? In Galatians chapter 3:24, it says the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. That we couldn't fulfill the law, and that inability to fulfill the law, but be brought to the law, to read it, to try to follow it, to try to understand it, to try to live rightly by it, we would find ourselves under a tutor who was slapping our fingers. You didn't do your homework. You did not do the test right. Look at that. It's all marked with red. Wrong. Was it a mean schoolmaster? A mean tutor? No, it's a great tutor. Because that tutor told us and showed us and proved to us, that law taught us that we can't keep it. That we're condemned by it. We're not made righteous by it. And it helps us find Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. The law was weak, as you'll read it in my notes, I'm following my notes. The law was weak. Here's how the law was weak. Because this perfect, beautiful, incredible law of perfection was handed to a man who was weak. Me. It was placed upon a man who couldn't keep it. Moi. Et toi. Me and you. Yes, I also speak 18 languages. None of them are legible in English. So anyway, we cannot keep it, and that's the weakness of the law, is that it didn't do us any good for making us righteous before God's eyes. And then in Galatians 3:21, it says, if there was a law that could have been written or given that would give life, what would happen to us on our side? We'd already be made right by it. If there was a law that could have been given by God in the Old Testament that would make Rick Cohen a righteous man by following that law, he's got it, he's done. It would make you and you and you right with God because you followed a law and you did it perfectly and it made you perfect. If there was a law that could have been written, it would have been done. But it wasn't done. It couldn't be done. The law proves our need for Christ. So, people come to me. Turn to Acts 15. You'll want to look at this. And it's also easy to find the book of Acts. Acts 15, after the Gospel of John. The law is weak. Can't give me righteousness. My fallen sinful nature is not changed by the law, or it already be done. Have you noticed that about yourself? Do you have some flaws and faults that are exactly the same as they were 20 years ago when you give in to them? You don't do it in like in a Christian way. Or you might, and that's more hypocrisy. You pretend that you're not doing this thing, but you're still doing it. That's even worse. Do you have any flaws or faults that when they raise their head, if you give in to them, you're just as sinful as you were when you weren't a Christian? You know why that is? Because you have a nature of flesh that it's not going to change. It's not going to change. It's not going to change. Listen, I can speak on this very profoundly and powerfully because it's me. I'm that guy. It's amazing to me. I always am amazed. I shouldn't be amazed. I should be driven to Christ and not amazed that I can still sin. And I also should not be amazed that you can still sin. I'm not looking to make excuses for it. I want to be healed, strengthened, helped, and stronger. Don't you? If you're looking to make excuses, go ahead and do that. There's no limit to that. It will accomplish nothing for you except make you feel good in yourself for a very short period of time and a way of escape from facing it. But then it'll come back dry, like a driving rainstorm into your face. Isn't that how it goes? I'm not speaking like some profound person. I'm speaking from human nature. I mean, I know what it is. I live it. I fight it. I have it. It never changes. My spirit grows stronger. I yield to the Spirit. I walk in the Spirit. I have victory over the flesh. But I'm on a journey. How about you? And sometimes we amaze ourselves. And I guess it's okay to be like, wow, am I still like that? Well, your flesh is. It's never going to change. It's the same as it was when I was 18 when I came to Jesus. And that flesh, it's just, I mean, it's gotten worse. But I mean, in terms of my nature, when we say flesh, we mean my operational attitude, my capacity humanly, still sinful. And so that's can't be changed or it'll already be done. So the Gentiles started getting saved. It started with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 when Peter was called to his house and the Holy Spirit fell on him and his family and friends as Peter was preaching, and he didn't even believe these guys could be saved because they were Gentiles. And the Jews didn't really think Gentiles could be saved except through the law and circumcision. And Peter was one of those people, even as a Christian. He hadn't yet been delivered from that closed-mindedness and lack of understanding. And, you know, people come to me and say, well, you're Jewish. Why don't you keep the law? Why aren't you a Jewish Christian that has a synagogue-type church, follows all the rituals and does all the stuff? You're not really following your deal. You need to bring your people into all these things. Okay, well, it doesn't matter what they say about any of those things. I always turn them to Acts 15 and I say, explain this to me, Lucy. Explain Acts 15 to me in light of what you just said to me. Because all the Gentiles, they might have a bone to pick with me as a Jewish person. They could kind of use some scriptures that I still don't see, but is the way they would. But and I respect Jewish Christian congregations. I'm just saying you can't put a law on everybody on this, and I'll prove it to you by Peter, what he has to say. all the Gentiles are getting saved, Antioch and beyond, Paul and Barnabas have gone out and people are getting saved in all these cities and they're not Jews. And a bunch of guys have been going around, they're called the Judaizers, and some of them are true Christians who have been saved like Peter, but their eyes are not open to see. And I don't know each of their detailed personal stories, but some of them are insincere and some of them are actually sincere. They just don't know what to do with it, and they're pushing their way, and their way is you got to keep the law of Moses. Men have to be circumcised even if they become Christians through Jesus. We believe in Jesus, but hey, he hasn't abandoned the law. And Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will fall away until it's all fulfilled, which I don't know if they were quoting that because he's the fulfillment, but we'll get to that as the weeks go on. So here's what happens is they come and have this big conference in Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas come, and Peter's there, who's one of the boys, one of the guys in the city. And they're at verse 7, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, so a good while ago means 10, 15 years, we don't know, a good length of time has gone by. A good while ago. God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. The first Gentile believers that were the Holy Spirit fell on, and it was clear that without circumcision, without keeping the law, without any of that, they got saved was Cornelius when Peter was driven to his house by that vision he had and the guys knocking at his door. So verse 8, so God who knows the hearts acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, the guys who are really uptight, self-righteous, and not willing to listen and not humble are now steaming, the hair on the back of their necks going up. They're just freaking out, you know. They can't believe he's saying these things. No distinction between us and a proselyte, a Gentile who's not even been circumcised. But then it gets worse. Verse 10, now therefore, why do you test, and it could be tempt, you could read it either way. Why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Holy, holy. Wait a minute. He's saying, and you know what? Your great, 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 great grandpa, all the way from Abraham on, well, Abraham didn't have the law, so start with Moses and the law given, all the way back, not one of our forefathers, and you yourself can't keep the law. Why are you putting a burden on these Gentiles that we can't do ourselves? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. He didn't even say, they'll be saved like we are. He turned it around and said, we'll be saved like they are. He put those people above, in a sense, in his speech. He raised up the Gentiles. We are saved the same way that Gentile who is not circumcised, who doesn't keep the law, doesn't even know the law. In Romans chapter 2, it says, when the Gentiles who do not have the law. Did you just hear that? That's the scripture in Romans 2:4. When the Gentiles who do not have the law are convicted, and it goes on to talk about the journey there, and if I get into that, I will keep you here too long. So, but the Gentiles don't have the law. They were never given the law. The law of Christ? You bet. We'll talk about what that means in the weeks to come. But as far as the keeping of the Ten Commandments and the law for righteousness, we don't throw them away. Are we going to throw away the Ten Commandments? We're going to go over them. We're going to talk about them. We're going to stick our face in and say, God, speak to me and work in my life. Amen? Are you going to be here? Or are you going to run away? We can do a little puppet show instead. I'm being smart alecky, I know. But we're going to face the law, and we're going to let it speak to us. But we're not going to find our righteousness there. We're not going to find our right standing with God because we do it. No way. No way. And then James says in verse 24, since we have heard from some, he writes a letter to the Gentile churches, and it includes some stuff we're not even going to speak about right now. Since we have heard that some went out from us and have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying that you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such command. The guys who went out saying, you got to keep the law of Moses if you really want to be a good Christian, if you really want to be saved. We didn't send those guys. They're not representing us. We send you the gospel, and it's the gospel that's on the front of your bulletin. It's the gospel we've just been discussing. It's the gospel of grace that we're so thankful. And Peter actually, and this will comfort you who have some trouble going back and forth on things you know. Peter knew this stuff. He stands there and speaks it here. But at one point in his journey, he already knew, had been with Cornelius and the Gentiles, and we're not sure where it was in relationship to Acts 15, but he went up, it was probably before Acts 15, he went up to Antioch and was sitting, eating unkosher food with the Gentiles and just fellowshipping. And then when the big boys, these big bad boys of the Jewish law, Christian Jewish law guys were coming, he scooted away from their table, wiped off the pork, you know, took a breath mint, and went over to the Jewish table where guys were just eating kosher still, which is okay. If they want to do that, that's fine. But, you know, really the whole thing was that we're all one. And Paul was there. And Paul called him out in front of everybody. Said, wait a minute, Peter, stand up. I mean, I don't know exactly how it went. How can you, if you being a Jew and knowing, well, he said this, we who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. Hey, we've had the law, we understand. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Pretty powerful words, don't you think? Pretty, especially in the light of the context. Paul wasn't writing this in a note, in a book to have published. I mean, yes, it's part of the published Bible. He was speaking it to Peter in front of the Jewish big shots and the Gentile believers because it was so serious an issue that would cause such problem in the church because you're telling people they're second-class Christians or not really Christians at all based on your self-righteous judgment. And guess what? That deserved to be called out in front of everybody so that those people who were being left by Peter would know for certainty that the church was going to stand on the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. So help me God. May that be the call of our hearts, that we would be a light to people, to bring them to Christ. Do I talk to people about sin? I wish I didn't have to talk to people about sin a lot less than I do, but I do. Am I afraid to talk about living right before God? Of course not. You reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you reap of the flesh corruption. But that's not talking about your righteous standing with God. Based on the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's stand. Maybe you're here today and you think you're